If you have your Bibles today, would you please open them to Exodus chapter 19? I'm going to join you there in just a second, but that's where we're going to begin our study, at least as far as our reading. I hope that you had a good week this week. One of the things that I've always been convicted about is working in a church. It has many, many benefits, but the problem, one of the main problems I have personally with working in church is everybody you meet, everybody you spend your time with all day is already saved, and so you don't have the opportunities like I used to when I had a job in the public to share the gospel. So this past week, I had a great opportunity to share the gospel. Talking to this young man, I didn't ask him how old he was, but I made sure that when the conversation started, I did not ask him, did he go to church? That usually leads down a road I don't particularly want to go down. But was talking to this young man about the gospel, about the Lord, and I asked him about Jesus, and he said the words that I want you just to mark down, because we're coming back to them during the invitation. He said the words, "I don't have time for Jesus." And man, when he said them, I saw his mouth. They came out. Then he was like, "Did I just say that?" And then he's like, "Well, I'm committed now." And so he just carried on with the conversation. And so we were able to have a really good conversation about the Lord, about what it means to serve the Lord, about what it means to know the Lord. And of course, you know, he had his church story. We all do. And so that's why I didn't want to hear it, because it turns down a road I didn't want to go down. But I want to tell you something. There's certain things that we have to be aware of. And I would say that these things are life-changing. And one of them is there is something in eternity called the Lamb's Book of Life. And that Lamb's Book of Life has got the name of every person in it who belongs to the Lord God Almighty. And I want to tell you something. You can believe your name is in that book and it not be in there. But I'll tell you this, if your name is in that book, the way that you know, and I want y'all to really like, I don't want to go past you on this. The way you know is not because of how you feel. The way you know is because of how you live. Because when your name, when my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's this word in the Bible. And Southern Baptists, we love to just blow past it like it don't even matter. And the word is called righteousness. And you know what the word righteousness means? The word righteousness means that people whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life do what God says to do, when God says to do it, and do it how God says to do it. And when we don't want to do it, we don't make excuses. We know that's the most important thing for us to do. Woo! Who wants to have church today? All right. Now, when we go back and look, I want you to look in Exodus chapter 19. I want you to look at these words because this is the beginning of the book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And when we look at this verse in Exodus chapter 19, I'm going to begin with verse 4. I'm going to ask you to circle three things in your Bible if you haven't already got them circled. For those of you who've been here a while, you probably already got this circled. This is not the first time that I've read this passage. But Exodus 19, verse 4, very, 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 very important. The Lord is about to make a covenant with people. That's the relationship that we have with God. We have a covenant relationship with Him. We're under the blood of the covenant. We're under the blood of the covenant that we have through Jesus Christ. But this is when God is making the covenant with people. Verse 4 says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if..." I read out of the New King James, but if your Bible has the word "if" or "since" or "because," I want you to circle it, because "if" is a very important word. "If" is a conditional word. "If" doesn't mean it's automatic. "If" doesn't mean it's going to happen. "If" is the conditions. This is what he said. He said, "If you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant then." All right, so we can't have the "then" without the "if." The "if" is first. The "if" is keep the commandments. "If" is to obey. Then, he says, "You shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. You shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So, I want you to underline, circle, mark, whatever you do in your Bible, the word "if" and the word "then." Because listen, we can't have the "then" without the "if." The "if" comes first. Okay. Now, notice verse 7. So Moses came, he called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded. And then there's another "then." Verse 8 says, "Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." All right. Now, I want you to circle the word all, because you know what the word all includes? Everything. That's what the word all includes. The word all includes everything. All right, so get this. The Lord is about to enter into a covenant relationship with these people. He said, we do not want to have a misunderstanding. We are not going to go two more chapters and have to repeat this. He said, listen, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be to me a special treasure, a kingdom of priests, all these things. So he makes it very clear. So God will not let us enter into a covenant relationship with him without understanding the covenant itself. All right, the only response to God's covenant is what the people said, and all that the Lord has spoken will do. All right, so did we all understand? This is God's covenant. These things have not changed. And if a person believes that they can be the then without the if, they are biblically mistaken. Right? Okay. So here we go. Now, turn over in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Because what's astounding is God knows. And I'm going to give you another word, and it's an invitation word too. But this is what happened. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses has been on a mountain with God for 40 days. Woo! Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in God's presence for 40 days? And Moses is there. And the Bible says that God gave Moses these Ten Commandments. And the Bible says that God carved them basically with his own finger, gave them to Moses. But while they're there, God is aware of what's taking place down below. And down below, all the people had got with the priest, Aaron, they had broken all their gold out of their earrings. You know where they got that gold? God gave it to them. God gave it to them. They conquered a nation without even having an army. They conquered a nation with no military, with no organization. And when they were chased away, the people of Egypt were so glad to see them go, they gave them gold and all the stuff, and they plundered the nation. And they're out there, and Moses has been gone 40 days. And the people are like, man, I don't know what's up with that dude Moses. We don't know where he is, and we don't know when he's going to come back. And you know what they did? They broke the gold off those ears. They melted that gold down, and they made them a calf. And they started worshiping that thing. And man alive, God is on the mountain, and he tells Moses, he said, bud, we have got a problem. That's a paraphrase. You won't find that in Exodus 32. But God was so disgusted with Moses. You know what God told Moses? Man, I'm fixing to kill every one of them and start over. That's what he said. He said, I'm fixing to clean this mess up, and we're going to start over. And Moses appeals to God. If you read it, Moses appeals to God, and he says, but wait a minute. Remember that covenant you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Remember that what you told the people in Egypt was going to happen. And listen, God, you cannot go back on your word. And so sure enough, the Lord does not wipe them out and starts over with Moses. But he sent Moses back, and when Moses got to the camp, he had Joshua with him, and the Bible says that Joshua thought there had been a great victory because he could hear shouting, and then he decided it wasn't a victory because then he could hear singing, and he could see the people dancing, and man, he didn't know what was up with that. But boy, Moses did, because God already told him. And when Moses got to the base of that mountain, the Bible says he threw those stones down and he broke them. And I believe that was symbolic of God saying, you're breaking all 10 of them, and it hadn't even been 2 months. You done forgot everything you said back in Exodus chapter 19. You done said all of the commands of the Lord we will obey. And man, as soon as Moses wasn't there, I mean, whew. And the Bible said that they were just going on as normal. They just had him a calf. They were worshiping that thing. I don't know why. Maybe some of you know, understand more about, but Moses melted that golden calf down, chopped it up into powder, poured it in water, and made them drink it. I have no earthly idea why he did that. I don't know, but that's what Moses said, and that's what Moses did. But I want you to look in Exodus chapter 32, and I want you to look at verse 30, because here comes the word that's going to tie in with the book of life. All right? Now, Moses... Well, I'll just read. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 30, it says, now it came to pass on the day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. That's an understatement, right? So now I will go up to the Lord. And he said, perhaps. And I want you to underline, circle, highlight, fold a page over the word perhaps. Because notice what he said. He said, perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Now listen, folks, there is nobody that can make atonement for our sin other than Jesus Christ. And you can believe some preacher, you can believe your granny, you can believe your mother, you can believe whatever you want to believe, and you are going to be disappointed because they can't do it. There is no perhaps. Moses had been with God for 40 days. Moses knew the plan. Moses knew what was going to happen. He didn't say, I could. He said, perhaps I can. And so Moses goes back up the mountain, verse 31, to the Lord. And he said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, I pray you will blot me out of your book which you have written. Now, well, I'll just read it. And then the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. All right, important stuff. This book is not a reference to the book of Lamb's Book of Life. This book is obviously a reference that Moses knew that God had recorded in a book everybody that had left Egypt that was going into the promised land. Now, this is what's interesting. Remember when they sent the 12 spies to spy out the land? They come back. Two of them say, God's going to give us the land. The other 10 say, there's giants in the land. Remember that? And so at that point, the Lord knew what was going to happen. And at that point, it was written that no one over 20 years of age at that time would go into the promised land. So they walked in a circle for 40 years waiting for those people to die. Now, could you imagine millions of people? Could you imagine being the last one? Like everybody else has died, you're the last one left. Everybody's looking at him like, dude, would you just kick the bucket? Could you imagine being the last? Could you, I mean, there's a little pressure there, wouldn't you think? Like, you know, I'm the reason, you know. But I'm going to tell you something. This is the one thing, like, mark this down in your spirit. Write this down on your heart. Let God write this on the tablet of your heart. God knows who are His. It don't matter what you say in Exodus 19. If Exodus 32 don't match. Come on now. Listen, if we're going to get Exodus 19, we're going to have an if and a then. We got to know what to do when somebody says, give me your gold, we're going to make us a calf. And if we don't know that God knows, that is the deception of religion. The deception of religion says there's no connection between Exodus chapter 19 in Exodus chapter 32. That's what religion says. Religion today, we don't talk about Exodus 19 and Exodus 32. You know what we say? He said that prayer when he was 10 years old, and it does not matter how he lived his life the rest of the time. That's the disconnect that we have today. We don't have this ceremony where we say all that the Lord has commanded we'll do. You know what we say? Man, I said that prayer. I let that preacher hold me underwater. Don't tell me I'm not saved. And the problem is exactly the same. The covenant was supposed to bring them into a relationship with God. Lamb's Book of Life, that's the people who have the covenant with God. That are, their name is written in His book. He knows who they are. He knows where they are. He knows what they're doing. He knows what they're going to do. Now, very quickly, and then you can be turning your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. This is very important. God knows what I'm going to do before I do it. God is not looking over from heaven going, I wonder what he's going to do today. I wonder what he's going to think. I wonder what he's going to say when he stands up to preach. God knows. And because God knows, we can't fool him. And because he's eternal, we can't outlive him. We can't outlast him. We can't outsmart him. At some point, we have to just bow our knee to the Lord and say, thy will be done. Amen? Amen. All right. Okay. So let's look at Daniel chapter 12. We're going to look at the three verses of Daniel chapter 12. This is part of the invitation too. So verse 1 says, at that time Michael shall stand up. So it hadn't happened yet. This is a future event. And the prince, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So this is all a future event. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. And then, he says, everyone who is found written in the book. All right, so we're still talking about a book, but now it's taking on a different meaning. He says, as many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, so that everybody's going to wake up, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. All right, so what are the two choices that we're going to wake up to? One is life, one is shame. All right, so we got to choose. We're going to wake up to life, we're going to wake up to shame. But notice verse 3, part of the invitation. Those who are wise, all right, so the smart people, the people that got it figured out, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. All right, now, when we look at this, we have to understand the difference here is laid out in the context in which this is written. He says, some people are not smart enough to know what to do. I want to ask you something. Are there any smart people in this room today? Any smart people? I'm going to tell y'all something. Normally, I don't offer myself to be the head of the list when it comes to smartness. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, I'm a Rhodes Scholar. Because I'm going to tell you why. The reason I'm a Rhodes Scholar is because I know what would happen if I don't trust in the Lord. I know exactly where I would go. I know all the reason why I would go there, and I would go there saying, I absolutely deserve to go there. You know why? Because I would be guilty of everything I was accused of. So I got enough sense to say, Jesus, sinless, perfect, Lamb of God, I believe I'm going to trust in Him. Amen. All right. But notice what the second part of it was. The second part of it wasn't an entity in Sunday school when you don't have anything else to do. Turn others to righteousness. You see, the result of the wisdom is righteousness. The result of the righteousness is you want other people to know about that so they can have the blessing. Now, this is one of these things. This is like crazy. Every now and then, somebody will ask me, how do you know the Bible's true? Isn't that a legitimate question to ask somebody? That's a very legitimate, good question. By the exact same token, you could say, well, what is your answer? My answer is simply this. I almost started to tell y'all a story, but y'all don't want to stay here at 4 o'clock. But the answer is this. If I do what the Bible says, we'll get everything it promises. And listen, if we would teach righteousness instead of religion, we would see Rankin County changed. Because when we start living righteous lives, we're going to get all the blessings that righteousness brings to our life. Amen. Every one of those are going to just be poured out in our life. And when you start making righteous decisions and you realize, oh my goodness, I got to do what God wants me to do. But every time I do what God wants me to do, I get this blessing that I wouldn't otherwise have. And then you know what you do? You look up to heaven and go, wow, it is true. But I'm going to tell you the opposite of that's true too. You want to find out the other way that the Bible's true? Don't do what it says and you won't get what it promises. You won't get a single thing it promises. You'll be like, "What? Why are they so blessed? Why are they, look, their life's hard, but look at this. Why? And you know what you'll be doing? It'll be right, and it's because you won't live righteously. You won't make the commitment to live the life that God called us to live, and therefore it'll just go right by you. Won't get any of it. And that's what makes what we're talking about so important. The reason that this is so important is if you have, you say you believe, but it doesn't affect the way you live, then you didn't get the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible always brings us to righteousness because it's righteousness that is that ultimate proof that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're headed to Revelation. But turn to Philippians chapter 4. This is the first time this phrase that I could find in the Bible was used for the book of life. All right? Used for the book of life. In Philippians chapter 4, he's talking about this group of people, and I'm just stalling till you get there, because then we're going to Revelation, so we're going to be in Revelation 3 next. But in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church, and he says, I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. All right, now, that's a phrase that he uses. He used the same phrase that Moses had used earlier referring to God's book. It's a book just like an army knows who's in that army. They have a muster. Well, that's that same phrase, but what he does is he adds the word life to it. And when he adds the word life to it, he's talking about the people that are true friends of God. He's talking about the people that belong to him. He's talking about the people that are saved. And what he basically makes sure that we understand is that once your name is written in the book of life, it cannot be removed. What we realize is because we have that relationship with the Lord, it results in our name being written in that book. And when we're in God's book, that means we're going to live the life that God wants us to live. Now, I want to say this. It is impossible for me to believe in a God who could save but cannot change. Y'all gonna let me get by with that? It is impossible for me to say that I believe in a God who is powerful enough to save me, but is not powerful enough to change me. But I would also say on the same token, it's impossible for me to believe that people could want to be saved and not be changed. Right? Because once we make the decision that we're going to give our life to the Lord, then we have to understand at that moment, our life becomes His. And it's not about saying a prayer. It's not about being baptized. There's nothing wrong with either of those things until we say, that is my perhaps. Perhaps this prayer, perhaps this baptism is going to save me, when in all honesty and all actuality, we're saved for righteousness. Now, look in Revelation chapter 3. When you look at verse 2 in Revelation chapter 3, we start to hone in here. This theme of righteousness is just all through this association with this book. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and do what? Repent. All right. Now, every week it's the same message. Every week it's the same message. Do you know what every single one of us who is a sinner needs to do? We got to say it louder now. Repent. That's what we do. Listen, go back, read it. You read the first four chapters of Matthew. Matthew sums up Jesus preaching. And you know what he summed it up with? Summed it up with one word. You know what the word was? Repent. You know what we all need to do? Repent. You know what we don't want to do? Repent. We don't. We want to just keep on keeping on, thinking everything's good. And that's what he said. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I'm coming. And then here it is. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Now, before we talk about the garments, let's talk about the few people in Sardis. Do you ever go to your work and look around and go, ooh, there ain't many Christians here? You ever go to your school and look around and go, ooh, there ain't many Christians here? Huh? You go to your friends and go, ooh, ooh. I want to tell us something. Just because we might work in Sardis doesn't mean we don't have to still serve the Lord. Right? Just because you are the only godly person where you work, that does not excuse your godless actions. Right? I've noticed through the years that I've been in the ministry how that older people, and I'm one of those, how we think these junior high and high school students who are Christian ought to go to a place that's not a very godly place, and how they ought to take a stand for the Lord. Don't all of us old people think that's right? But you know what? I was expecting a few more amens than that. But you know what? Why should a kid go to the middle school and be tormented for their stand in Christ when I won't go to my work and stand for him either? Right? When they don't see me coming here with no scars. Right? They don't see me all beat up and bruised and battered from my stand for Christ. And I'm like, you need to go to that school and stand for Jesus. And they're like, but. Like, don't talk back. Just do what I say. And they walk out the door going, I ain't doing it either. And it's great to tell somebody what they need to do. And I would imagine that every person in here at some place in our lives is Sardis. Every one of us. It is Sardis. For every person. But listen, we are not excused just because it's hard. We're not excused because nobody else will do it with us. This is what we signed up for. This is what we signed up for. And if this is not what you signed up for, somebody shared a gospel with you other than the one that's in the Bible. Listen, if it was easy, do you think there'd be any seats empty in here? If it was easy, we'd have five services. But you know why? Listen, it's not easy. It is extremely hard at times to live a righteous life. Sometimes you feel like, Lord, please don't make me have to get involved in that. Right? Sometimes it's like, Lord, can we not just look the other way this one time? Please. Please. And you know what the Lord said? No. No. And that's what's coming. And listen, I'll just say this and then we're going to move on. If you have an easy believism, you do not believe in Jesus of the Bible. It's hard. It's hard because we live in a fallen world and people do fallen things and they just drag us into it. And it's like, I'm just trying to keep myself here. Because what did he say? He says, keep their garments what? Clean. He's talking about refusing to join in with sin while choosing to live for the Lord. And if you find that easy, boy, wow, you probably need to be the pastor of this church. Because it is very difficult to do. But then he says, they shall walk with me in white. Talking about the appropriate reward, for they are worthy. Now listen, let's don't have a misunderstanding here. They're not worthy because of what they did. The relationship with Jesus allowed them to walk worthy of the Lord. And that's very important. They had no claim to heaven. Their claim is through Jesus. But to know what he wants us to do and to make the commitment that we're going to do it makes us worthy through him. Because in verse 5 it says, he who overcomes, and it's talking about sin and temptation of the world, shall be clothed in white garments. And that's representative of happiness and joy. And it says, and I will not blot their name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Now, I want to say this, and I say it from the absolute bottom of my heart. When we think about Jesus confessing us, this is just not in the Bible, so if you don't agree with it, you won't hurt my feelings. But can you imagine when we stand before the Lord, the only thing we're going to want him to do is say, that dude belongs to me. Right? And at that moment, we're not going to want anything else. At that moment, there's not going to be silver, gold, fame, fortune, none of those things, nothing. It's be like, shh, you're distracting him. Get back. You know what we're going to want him to do? We're going to want him to say, that one, belongs to me. That's what we're going to want. But I'm going to ask you something. How many times do we deny him? How many times do we say, it's Sardis and I'm tired? Right? How many times do we say, oh, everybody does it? Right? How many times do we just, and we just forget? Every one of those things is being marked down. Every one of those times when we say, I don't care what the Bible says about sex, immorality, do whatever I want. It's written down. This is written down. Just written down. That look on that guy's face Friday when he said, I don't have time for Jesus. I saw him. I know I'm repeating myself, but I saw him try to catch himself. But he'd already said it. When he said it, he said, well, might as well go with it. And so he just kept talking. And I told him, I said, don't go into eternity with those being the last words you say about Jesus. And then I asked him something. I like to do this with young people. It seems to work pretty well. But I asked this guy. I called him by his name and told him. I said, listen, I said, on a scale of 1 to 100, I said, what would you rate your relationship with Christ? And he probably answered about right. He said, 50. That's what he said. So I said, all right, so let's take what you said and let's apply it over here and let's turn this thing around. I said, all right, so he tells me about his old lady, his words. He's awfully young to have an old lady. But anyway, I know what that means. You do too. If you don't know, I'm not going to explain it to you. But anyway. So I said, all right, man, let me ask you something. What if you and your old lady, if she comes to you and says, all right, here's what we're going to do. 50 out of 100 days, I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to be the best old lady you ever had. I'm going to be good to you. I'm going to cook for you. I'm going to clean for you. I'm going to be good to you. But at the end of the 50th day, for the next 50 days, I'm going to do whatever I want to. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to be with whoever I want to be with. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. But at the end of the 100th day, I'm going to come back and I'm going to tell you how sorry I am. And then we're going to start over and pretend like nothing ever happened. And I said, you going to take that deal? And what did he say? And I asked him this very simple question. Then what makes you think Jesus will? Where in the world does this idea come from that Jesus is satisfied with 9 out of 10? None of us would take it. None of us would say to our spouse, oh, go ahead, everybody does it. You can't help it. It'll be fine. Right? But somehow, none of us, and if you say you will, we're all going to go, none of us think that's a good deal. But yet we think Jesus is satisfied with that, wants that, died on the cross for that. And at some point, we have to say to ourselves, I need to get my heart right with the Lord. All right, now, look in Revelation chapter 13. Oh, we got to hurry. Make that Revelation chapter 20. Sorry. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, that's everybody that's ever lived, and they're standing before God, and the books were open. Now remember, if you were here last week, it's a book of works, deeds, reasons, motives, thoughts, all of those things. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the book. Now, I know that I talked about this last week, but you got to understand, this is one of the saddest situations you're going to ever find, because there's no Jesus, there's no Holy Spirit, there's just men, women, boys, and girls standing before God, and the book is open. What'd you do? It is very matter of fact, it's very cut and dry. And what's astounding to me is, when I think about this situation, not only does it cause a holy reverence to come to my heart, But it causes me great rejoicing to know that when I stand before the Lord, I'm not going to be any better than those people. The difference is because the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. And the only thing I can do is come face to face with the reality that the difference between the people that are going into hell and the people that are going into heaven is the blood of Jesus. And when I realize that, the only thing I can possibly do is live righteously. That's the only thing we can do. The difference between them and us is the blood of Jesus. What does the blood of Jesus do? It washes away our sins. It allows us to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. It allows us to know Him. It allows us to have a relationship with Him. It allows us to have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to live righteously. Amen? He does. Whoo! So, look back at Revelation 19. Verse 11, I just want to point this out. This is just almost like a side note. This is like what the Lord's been dealing with me about for the last month. The verse 19:11 says, and I saw the heavens open. This is when Jesus comes back, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And that's Jesus, and that's when he's coming back. We talked about that 5 or 6 or 7 weeks ago. But notice the next three words, and in righteousness. It's not a capital R. It's a small R. It's the same standard that we're all called to live by. He said, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now, if he's coming back in righteousness, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25, I believe it's verse 46, he's coming back for the righteous, then how does he expect us to live? Righteously. And if we live a righteous life, he can come back anytime he wants to because we'll be ready. Now, look in Revelation 21:27. You got to keep in mind, by this point, it's all over but the crying. It's all been said. It's all been done. Those that are saved by the blood of Jesus, man, their name's in the Lamb Book of Life. The people that are not, they have no hope. They have no intercessor. They have nothing. But notice this warning in Revelation 21. It says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Now, I want you to remember that what he's talking about is, I believe he's talking about that there's nothing that's going to defile, there's nothing going to be an abomination, there's nothing going to be a lie. And the reason is because there's not going to be a single sin that's ever committed that's going to be overlooked. Every sin at this point is going to be dealt with. But notice what it says. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now we have this word inserted called the Lamb. Remember when John the Baptist was preaching and he saw Jesus coming to be baptized, and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he's got a book. And it's the Lamb's Book of Life. And when we think about the Lamb's Book of Life, what we have to realize is that God has a plan. God has a purpose, and God has a way. But I want you to think about Matthew 18:3. In Matthew 18:3, the Bible says, assuredly I say unto you, unless you're converted, and that word means changed, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So then what we realize is that we have to be changed. We have to be converted. We have to become what Jesus Christ died on that cross for us to be. Look at Revelation 22:19. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says, if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, I want you to hear me say this. I know the kids are in children's church, but I want you to hear me say that. Listen, just like when Moses perhapsed with God, God already knew what was going to happen. And not a single one of us needs to worry whether our name is in that Lamb's Book of Life or not. Because either we live a righteous life, and we know it is, or we live an unrighteous life, and we know it's not. And when the Bible says that not a single person can add to the prophecies in this book without forfeiting their reward, their time in heaven. I want to tell you something. I just started thinking about adding to the book, and I'm like, what does the book say? And when I started thinking about it, I just remembered, you know, God is love. God is love. And God is holy. And God is righteous. And God is pure. And every one of us are no good, rotten, stinking sinners. And God is so holy, and He is so pure, and He is so righteous that even a lie that we would brush over and not think anything about is an abomination to God. Think about it. But God loves us so much that because sin has brought spiritual death, sin has brought physical death, sin has brought cancer, sin has brought suicide, sin, you name it, sin, not Ken, brought it. Sorry, Ken. Sin brought it. You know what? Sin brought it. And you know what? We deserve it. But God is love. And because God is love, God, in His infinite splendor, majesty, and glory, said, I'm going to help them. He laid down the glories of heaven, took on the flesh of a man. And I want you to hear me say that. Jesus was God-man. Jesus was 100% God, yet 100% man. If you can wrap your mind around that, go to seminary. You can talk about it for years and still not understand it. 100% God, yet 100% man. Because God is love, He takes on the form of a man, comes, lives a sinless life on this earth, meets all the criteria, all the righteous demands of God, and then, if that wasn't enough, He laid that life down on a cross so that people like me could be saved. Not only did He lay that life down on the cross so that people like me could be saved, He also conquered death, hell, and the grave by being resurrected from the grave 3 days later, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now reigns with Him forever. Not only did He do that, He actually sent us a helper. He knew we wasn't going to make it. He knew we couldn't do it. And He sent us something that the Bible calls a comforter. And that comforter promises that when He comes into our heart, He comes into our life, He will empower us to live the life that God wants us to live, be able to do everything that God saved us to do, and allow us to boldly go into heaven, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. And when we stand before the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to testify with us about the relationship that we have with God. When I started thinking about that, and I thought about what we have made available to us through the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, I thought about that, a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. And it just simply says, He made us alive who were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Whew. Think about that. He made us alive. And then He tells us who we were when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And He tells us that we walked according to the world. Ooh, right? According to the world, according to the prince of the air. And the Bible says that that's the spirit that works inside the sons of the disobedient. And it tells us that we were people, that we were controlled, and we lived to do the desires of our flesh. That we live to do all the crazy things that come into our mind and come into our flesh because we're sons of disobedience. But the two greatest words in the Bible are but God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love that He has for us, made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sin. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what that causes you to want to do, but it causes me to want to deal with two things. And the first one is perhaps. I want to ask you, what makes you think you're saved? If you're going to just answer that question, if you're going to just answer the question, what makes you think you're saved? I hope it's because of what Jesus Christ said and did in your life. And I pray that you're not counting on any man to make intercession for your sins. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. If Moses couldn't do it, you don't know a single soul that could. Come on now. Come on. If Moses couldn't do it, God allowed Moses on the mountain with him for 40 days and Moses couldn't do it. And you think can do it? That's crazy talk. That's crazy talk. But then, I'm going to go back to my friend. And listen, at the end of our conversation Friday, lest you think, you know, we're rolling on the ground fighting, I'm way too old for that. He would have whipped me anyway. At the end of our conversation, I did tell this guy that I loved him and told him why I told him what I told him. And he said, I'm going to think about it. But there's probably not many people in this room that don't believe every word I said today. Because it's based on the Scripture. But I bet there's plenty of people in this room that don't have time for Jesus. We just smart enough not to say it. Right? We'll just say, oh, I can't, and we stop. We don't tell the truth and say, I can't because I'm too busy. We know that, you know, sounds terrible. So what we do? I can't do that. I'm already committed enough. I don't know what it is with the fingers today. I want to say old lady. I like that. Old lady. Right? I bet she's not 30 years old. Those of us with gray in her hair, like, you calling her the wrong thing. Got time for Jesus? Because listen, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when the only thing we gonna want is Jesus. And the only thing we're going to want him to do is say, that was mine. Listen, we go in our invitation today. The invitation is always the same. It always has been. It always will be because it's the Bible invitation. Do you have any known sin in your heart? Please repent. If you're not willing to repent, you're saying, God, let me handle it. And trust me, he will. So the invitation is always the same. Repent. Listen, if you've never been saved, don't get saved today because I want you to. Get saved today if God's speaking to your heart. And by saved, I mean receive the Holy Spirit. Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Follow through with baptism and live a righteous life. And I'm going to tell you before you come down here, it is not easy. You will find yourself at Sardis. And if you don't want to go to Sardis, just keep your seat. Because that's where we're going. That's where we're going. So, Brother Scott, you come lead us. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, as always, we want to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And God, we thank you that many in this room know their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they know it's not because of anything they've done. It's not because of what they said. Lord, it's because you wrote our names there. And so, God, we're eternally grateful. And, God, if there's anyone here that's struggling with sin, then I pray that today would be the day that they would turn from it and turn to righteousness, knowing, Lord, that today is going to be a witness against them in eternity. And, God, if there's anyone here that's not saved, then, Lord, you speak to their heart. But, Lord, my prayer is that they will not come down here and publicly confess something that in their heart they don't even believe enough to be willing to commit to do what you say. So, Lord, I pray all these things in the blessed and holy name of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray.